Lord, we thank you for fellowship. We thank you that we are part of the church, your body, and that we can gather in your name. And as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through your word and that your spirit would move in our hearts and help us understand and apply your truth to our lives. Lord, I pray we'd increase in knowledge and understanding, and also how to apply these things to our lives. And we thank you, Lord, so much for your counsel to us. It is the best counsel we could ever receive. So, Lord, may our hearts be ready and willing to receive that this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a little change from the usual working through a book of the Bible and chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I tell you, I find it a bit strange not just being in one chapter and moving to the next chapter. If we're in one, we should be moving to chapter two. So, but I thought as we finished up the book of James and we're now in the kind of the Christmas season, that before starting another book, which we'll do in the new year, just to go through a few passages that are more topical. We'll be celebrating the birth of Jesus, which we do at Christmas, and recognizing him as our Savior, and that he came to this earth with the goal or mission to go to the cross and save us from our sin. And we celebrate this at Christmas. Not that this is the exact day that Jesus was born, but it's the time that we in particular celebrate it. So having a couple weeks before Christmas, I thought, well, let's look at some of the characteristics of the Lord. So last week we looked at primarily Psalm 23, which is the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord as my shepherd. And instead we'll be looking at the Lord as Savior next week. And today, cornerstone, foundation. So it popped up in our study through Zechariah. It's in a sense a messianic title. A title of Jesus is cornerstone. And we know that we're instructed to build our lives on rock, not sand, and that being on the Lord, or as Jesus described it, not just hearing his commands, his word, but putting them into practice. This is building on a solid or strong foundation. Now, the term cornerstone, it comes up in a few places in the Bible. One is Psalm 118, verse 22, which I'll read. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And Jesus quotes this very passage in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, linking it very much to himself. And there's other places this comes up, Zechariah 10, Acts 4, Isaiah 28, this term or description of Jesus as the cornerstone. So it's both a title of Jesus as the Messiah, and also it's very much a practical aspect of our lives. Personally, Jesus should be the cornerstone, or we might think more in the terms of foundation. And it's also a part of Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, of his body. And this certainly comes out in our passage in 1 Peter, we'll see. Now, a cornerstone, we build here more with wood and other materials as opposed to large stones. But a cornerstone, the cornerstone, or Jesus is described as the chief cornerstone, that would be or would have been the starting point of a building. So then everything is laid out off of that. It stands at the corner, and it's the starting place for two walls. And so if you're like me, you think more in the terms of foundation, but if the foundation isn't right, the whole building goes awry, if you will. There's all kinds of problems pop up along the way. And when I do carpentry, this becomes a very real situation because I'm not awesome at carpentry, let's just put it that way. So the flaws I make early on, mistakes, oversights, whatever you want to call them, they tend to compound. So it's kind of like this. By the time you get to the roof, it just doesn't fit right, unless you make it fit, but then things don't look right. So when it comes to our lives, it really is this thing of what are they built on? And we are promised that in Christ we have a solid foundation if we actually have him as our foundation, or he is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll see that Jesus is described as a cornerstone, but also as a living stone. And it's primarily verses 4 through 10 that I want to look at this morning, but I'm going to start at verse 1 to give us a little bit of sense of, because we're jumping into the middle here. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So, like I said, we're kind of jumping in here. But as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to have some characteristics. We've talked about it in the past, there's a putting off of the old. There's a putting on of the new. And so simple instruction to start with. There's things to lay aside. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, evil speaking. So these are, they're pretty common sense. These are not Christ-like things. So the encouragement is, you know, these are things to put aside in life. And instead, desire, as Peter puts it, the pure milk of the word that you may grow. So desire God's word, desire to know and understand God, desire to learn his counsel, his instruction, his commands, and then put them into practice in our lives. And as we do this, and I'm a firm believer in it's a step at a time, and it doesn't have to be a giant leap. One small step followed by another and another with consistency, there's great growth over time. And I think sometimes we intend well, but we try and leap further or a little too far and get discouraged. It's not that it's a bad thing to desire holiness. We are to desire that. But it does come a step at a time, with the Lord's help. So good instruction here, desire the word. And if there's no desire for the word, and at times we can get into seasons where it just seems a little harder, or we might call it dry, like we're in the desert. And it's not there as strong. But this is where we're to be faithful and persevere and keep going to the Lord. Talk to him about it. Pray. Still go to his word. Read it. Intake it. It will produce results. It may not feel like it in the moment. Isaiah chapter 55, there we're told that God's word does not return void. This is a promise that has certainly helped me. Do I believe it or not? If I believe it, then it's not so much, it's not how I feel about it. It's what does God say? And he says it will not return void. It will produce the results that he desires or accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. And so we do not go wrong when we consistently return to the Lord, to his word, to prayer, to fellowship. These things will encourage us and help us grow. Verse 3, as we meet God in his word and in prayer, this is where we start to realize what a great God he is and how much he loves us. And this is the tasting and seeing that he is gracious. And certainly for myself, I start to get a better grasp of the grace of God, or perhaps realize that I just can't grasp all of it, because when I see how holy he is, when we see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity, we realize that God really is so, so very gracious to us. And verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So coming to him, that is Jesus, as to a living stone. So he's that cornerstone, but we're talking about someone who is living. And just like we're also likened to living stones, building blocks, if you will. And so as we go into Christmas, it's a time of celebration. And of course, it's got really lots of confusion as to what really the meaning of Christmas is supposed to be. But as we try and bring our attention to the Lord Jesus and his mission in coming to earth, it's good to remember who he is apart from a babe in a manger, because I think at times people don't mind celebrating a babe in a manger, the nativity scene kind of thing, but it's a different thing to celebrate or serve the Lord, God Almighty. And in this case, our cornerstone. If you think of the cornerstone, it sets the course of the walls. And there's very much a being subject to in this. So he's described as a living stone rejected by men, which we know is ultimately what happened to Jesus. And it happens still today. there's many who accept by faith Jesus is who he says he is, but there are many, many who reject him. So, he's rejected by men or mankind, but chosen by God and precious. And here's the important thing. Rejected by men doesn't mean much in the scope of eternity. But chosen by God and precious means everything. This tells us the Father's view of his Son. Chosen and precious. You also, to us, because Peter's talking about the church here, are being built up a spiritual house. So, Jesus, the cornerstone. We talk about unity within the body of Christ, under Christ. Paul tells us we're to speak the truth in love and then grow up under or in him, Christ, who is the head. It's a picture of unity. This is as well. So he's the foundation. We're being built up as a spiritual house. And I do believe this is very much personally. We're to build our house, our life, on rock, not sand. It's on obedience to the Lord, to his word. But this is also very much the church here and being built into something that's much greater than we are individually. So living stones built up a spiritual house on the foundation of Christ, a holy priesthood. And throughout the New Testament, this is taught, but we see it here. So we are being built up as a holy priesthood. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is we can approach the throne of grace. It's open to us. We are invited. We're told we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We don't need a priest like they did, like the Jews did, the Israelites, through the Old Testament system, where they would go through a priest. Now, we are in Christ. We are righteous. We are set apart. And we're set apart so that we can offer not animal sacrifices, physical sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, in the temple, they offered sacrifices as part of their system in the Old Covenant. We are to live as pleasing sacrifices, our very lives, how we conduct ourselves, our obedience to the Lord. We are called to live pleasing before God. And really, this starts with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So living lives of faith, which is trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life, and seeking diligently, not in a works-based thing, but seeking diligently to be obedient to the Lord, to live pleasing lives. Not trying to earn his grace, that's free. But in response to that grace, living more pleasing, more like Christ. So Jesus is the cornerstone, but then we are, and he's living. He's not dead. He rose from the grave. But we are being built. And I like this, these scriptures, because I find one of the challenges in the Christian walk is moving from self-focus to, we call it Christ-focus, kingdom-focus, others-focus. And we live in a world that is so promotes really narrow and usually self-focus, and it's a fight to break out of that. But this shows us what's happening. We are being built. As believers in Jesus, as part of his church, we are being built into something that has eternal value. And so this happens both in the church aspect and personally as we're part of the church and seeking the Lord. Verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So again, here we see Jesus as the cornerstone, rejected by many, but still, it doesn't change the fact of who he is. We live in this world that truth is not absolute and the majority is supposed to be right. The majority can reject Jesus, can reject truth, but it doesn't change who he is. And I, for one, am so very thankful for that. He's the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be throughout eternity. And we see, as Isaiah is quoted here, he's elect, he's precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. I really like that statement. Those who believe in Jesus, and that's a belief that isn't just, oh, I believe there's a God and leave it there, but I believe in Jesus, who he's described as, who he claims to be. He is the Son of God who died for my sin, who rose again. Those who believe in him will not be put to shame. You know, I was thinking of this world we live in and all the stuff that goes on in a life, any of our lives, other people's lives. There is so much tragedy. There's so much shame. Sin brings with it shame. It started at the fall. There was no shame before the fall, but immediately afterwards, there was. And it's been around ever since. But Christ will set us free from shame, and ultimately the greatest shame, in a sense, that of being judged in the end. That great white throne judgment that those who reject Christ will stand in one day, where essentially he will say, I never knew you. The Lord will say, I never knew you. This is a great promise. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. On this we can build with confidence. And I strongly believe that in our foundation, which is Christ, or being the cornerstone, there's certain things that we do need to grow in confidence in. One of them is our salvation. We are saved through him by grace. do not have to fear judgment. And there's other things in that foundation. Certainly, just God's word in general, that we are, that we have a desire for it, that we dig into it, that we speak to him in prayer, that we're in fellowship with other believers. And we could add to the list. But this is something, if we fear, and this can happen at times, we feel a bit shaky. Am I saved? I don't know if I'm saved. I'm pretty sure I'm saved. But then today, I don't feel like I'm saved. What if the Lord comes back today? I sinned. I'm toast. Kind of thing. But to have the confidence that I am saved by his grace and his shed blood, not my works. And to know that, and I do believe it really clicks when we start to understand and know that he is Lord in our lives. And then we know that as he has us, he has us, and he will never, ever let us go. And when we believe with everything that we have, that he is the one who saves us, and we will never be put to shame in that sense because of him. We are free from the debt of sin that we owe. We really should find him precious. And some of us might think, well, that's not really a word I like to use. But it's not manly, I know, guys. But it's true. Like, our salvation, is it precious to us? Do we understand the judgment that we're on a course for without him? What would happen if he was gone for some reason? Where would we be? He gave his life for us. He is precious. And why did he do all that? Because we are precious to him. And so a question that we can ask ourselves is the Lord precious to me? Like, have I thought about that? Like, where does he rate, rank? And in that, considering, what have I been saved from? What really is the magnitude of the grace that he has shown me? And personalize it. Because this is very personal. Jesus came, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. It is very much true. But it is also very true that he sent his son for you and for me. And so we are taught in Scripture that, and it's right here in our passage, that he is precious. And so he should be precious to us, or we should be growing into that place. Psalm 34 catches some of this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But that word, delight. God is not an angry God that sits up in a far corner of heaven frowning at us. We are invited into relationship with him. And we are invited to even delight in him. So all the things on this earth that we may delight in, we can also delight in the Lord. So, is he precious? Now, to the disobedient, those who reject him, he's not precious at all. To the disobedient, here in our text, verse 7 and on through 8, these are those who do not have faith in him. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So if a person rejects him in their lives. And 8, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. So to the disobedient, those of no faith, he becomes one to stumble over. It's like the cross is foolishness. And Paul talks about how the world sees the cross as foolishness. What are you talking about? That doesn't make sense. There's got to be some other way to reconcile with God, if there is a God kind of thing. And there may be mocking and disdain because Jesus becomes offensive to them. Now, as long as a person has breath, I believe they have the opportunity to repent and have faith in Christ. But a life of disobedience, one that is hard-hearted towards God and will not repent, that will lead to stumbling. It's a stumbling through life as long as Jesus is rejected. But then to die in that condition is to stumble eternally, if you will. And stumbling would be putting it lightly. So the disobedience here is the rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior or as Messiah. This leads to judgment. Matthew 21, I'm going to turn there and read what Jesus says on this. And verse 42, I'll start there. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Jesus many times had very blunt words, and the truth can be very blunt. Jesus was very loving. He gave his life out of love. And some would say, "Well, I can't accept this as being necessary in my life." Accepting, you know, Jesus on a cross and dying for my sin and all this stuff. But the thing is, God knows and has always known what course humanity is on without him. And it ends in judgment. So he planned a rescue, and it looked like Jesus coming to earth, living a life and ultimately dying on the cross, the one who was perfectly innocent, taking on the sin of the world. And to reject that is no small thing. I don't want to be ground to powder, do you? Sometimes I think just sort of a casual knowledge of the Bible or the Gospels will paint Jesus in this. He only said super nice things, very warm and fuzzy. But he loves us enough that he told the truth. And this is the truth. Essentially, you know, accept the gift that I'm offering you, or you'll be ground into powder, kind of thing, figuratively speaking. So to reject Jesus continually through a life and die that way, there's no hope in that. Yet there's great hope. It's offered to us. It takes a submitting of the will and a repentance before God. Now, for those of us who do, because it talks about stumbling, so I do want to clarify, as Christians going through life, at times we stumble, we sin. We have clear instruction on what to do. The enemy may say, like we may feel, this attack that says, you are unworthy, God does not want to hear from you. What Scripture tells us, as in 1 John 1:9, as well as other places, but 1 John 1:9 is very clear. If we confess our sin, if we just immediately take it before the Lord and say, this is sin, I confess it, I repent of it. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. It doesn't say, you know, you got five chances, three strikes, you're out, that kind of thing. He is faithful, He is just, and He will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is another foundation for us to build on. It's like the cornerstone setting the course, telling us what is true. This is true. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. Nine and ten. But you are a chosen generation. So moving to us, believers, the church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what are we? We're told here, we're chosen. We're chosen by God. It means He cares. Royal priesthood. We've talked about how we don't need a priesthood. We are a priesthood in the sense that we can approach God unhindered. A holy nation, so a people set apart unto God. Being conformed to His likeness. Called out of darkness into light. I love the way this is put. A holy nation, His own special people. You may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I think we take it for granted, or we forget what a gift it is to move out of darkness and into light. There's a lot of fear in darkness, but not in light. We are a people of God. We were once in a place of not having mercy from God. Many people live in a place where God will not show them mercy, were they to face His judgment today. But those of us who have faith in Him, we have received mercy. But in that, there is a recognition that we need mercy. If we don't think we need mercy, we don't see that there's anything that we've done wrong, perhaps we don't see the need for mercy. Mercy from what? We need mercy. And that's why it's so important that as we share God's truth, we don't avoid the topic of sin and repentance. Because if there is no real sin, there's no need for repentance, then what is the real, why did Jesus have to die in the first place? So we have obtained mercy. It's been given to us. And out of and from that, being in that place and recognizing it, we should be overflowing with gratitude for the mercy that we've been shown. Here's another question. How often do you or I think about the grace of God, the mercy of God in our lives? It's a good exercise to go through. If you're like me, not everything in life has seemed fair, but regardless of that, the grace and mercy of God is abundantly, it's abundantly clear that He has granted that along the way. And certainly when I did not deserve it, I certainly didn't earn it. So He has granted us mercy. As we finish up, in this Christmas season, I think it's easy to remember the babe in the manger and yet forget the real reason that we celebrate. This is the celebration of and the recognition of our Lord and Savior coming to earth. And that He is to be, amongst other things, that foundation. He is our shepherd. And Psalm 23 is a beautiful picture. I love what's there. Here we see another perspective where He's very much setting the foundation, telling us what it is to be, and it is to be Him. So He came, He went to the cross, He rose again. He is the living stone, the living cornerstone of our lives, or so He should be. The final passage I'll read is from Matthew 7. And verse 24. Familiar words here. It's another reference to building. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him or her to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The promise of rain, floods, wind, and all this beating on the house of our lives may not seem like a fantastic promise. The storms will come. The challenges of life will come. We have the choice to be those who reject outright, those who hear but just leave it words and no practice or no obedience. Or we have the choice to hear and desire to obey. To that one, the Lord is precious, precious enough to obey and follow. And the house of our life will stand. The church built in that way will stand because Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation. Jesus is not a fire insurance policy. It doesn't work that way. He is the Savior, and He saves from the fire, but He is also the one who directs the building of our lives. So He is Lord. And we are part of something way bigger than just us. And this passage points to that. I love Romans 8:29, which tells us that we are predestined. It has been decided that as God's children, we are to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, into the likeness of Christ. And that is something that will happen, guaranteed, if he is that chief cornerstone of our lives. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that as we've looked at this passage, that we would be so very thankful, that we would be able to praise you for the mercy and grace that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, I pray that Jesus would be the cornerstone of our lives, the cornerstone of our church, and that we would be built up strong and sure under you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son. I pray that we would, that none of us would ever stumble over him, but we would be counted always as those who have received mercy. And Lord, help us to share this good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen.